Thank you, JJ. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Philippians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to Philippians chapter 4. This morning, I'd like to talk with you about the biggest, hardest questions that you have about God. The questions about God that you don't like to talk about because it makes other people uncomfortable and it makes you uncomfortable when you talk about these kind of questions. We haven't had major, monstrous catastrophes on the TV as much recently, like in 2015 when there was the earthquake in Haiti. And you remember, some of you who remember watching the news in 2015 and seeing the earthquake, and all these people who had lived in poverty for so long, and now everything they have is destroyed, just wrecked, gone, destroyed, and they're living in utter, terrible misery. And the question that people would kind of hint at to me, but were afraid to come out and say, is, so is God not strong? Or is God not good? I mean, very few people had enough courage to ask the question, to really face the question, but they kind of hint around the question, like, if God is strong and good, why would that earthquake happen? The earthquake, was God not able to stop the earthquake? Is the earthquake stronger than God? Like, could God not hold the plates of the earth together, and is that why the earthquake happened? That God is, you know, too far removed, too irrelevant, too far away? Is it that he can't step in? Is he not strong? Or is it that God doesn't care or kind of likes earthquakes? But which one is it? Is God not strong or is God not good? I wonder if you've had, maybe you haven't articulated it quite that way, but I wonder if you've had questions like that. I mean, this is, I think, what JJ was singing about, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes we rejoice in God's faithfulness, and sometimes we have our doubts. Sometimes we're asking questions that sound a lot like, so God, were you not able to protect them from this disease? Or did you not care? Sometimes we're asking questions like, so God, were you not able to protect them or to protect me from this type of pain? Or did you not care? But our questions, when we doubt God, I think eventually, most of the time, our doubts center around, so is God not strong or is God not good? But what is he doing? The Philippians could be asking similar questions. As we've looked at them, we see from Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, we see insight into their life situation where they are taking a beating as a church, from the outside, from the Greco-Roman pressure to conform to the idea that Caesar is Lord and alone is Lord, not Jesus, but that first and most be allegiant to Caesar. And so the church is taking a beating there. Paul says they're suffering in a similar way as him, as the apostle Paul was imprisoned and was beaten. And he says, you guys are suffering the same stuff I did, and you see that I'm still suffering as Paul is writing this letter in chains. And the Philippians could be wondering, like, if we're taking this beating, is God not able to stop the beating, or does God not care that we're getting beaten? But we're getting beaten. So what is God doing? I mean, you know, too, from the work we've done in Philippians, that the church is being, as it's getting crushed from the outside by the Greco-Roman culture, it's getting torn apart on the inside through the different theologies that would be in the church. You know, some people are trying to lead them back to Judaism. Some people are trying to lead them out to the Greco-Roman culture that would be, so there's this the people who are saying, we got to go back to the old rules, or some people saying, rules, schmules, do what you want, and the church is just getting kind of ripped apart. And there's Yodia on one side of some conflict, we don't know what, and there's Syndicae on the other side of another conflict, and the church is getting ripped apart, and you could be pastoring or leading this church, you could be a member of this church, and look at this and go, God, are you not able to give us unity? Are you not able to help us in the face of this mess? Or do you not care? But what are you doing? When we have our doubts, usually our doubts center around, is God not strong or is God not good? And when the Apostle Paul is writing to this church that is hurting, he is telling them in the face of their doubts to rejoice in the Lord. This is what he says in chapter 4. Verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice. This is where we began last week, and we saw last week how we do this and how we experience peace. See, the result of rejoicing in the Lord is the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guarding your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. So how we saw that the way we rejoice in the Lord is, first, we make our requests known to God. We ask, and we ask big, and we ask often with thanksgiving. We learn to ask, and we learn to give thanks. We learn to ask so that we know that God knows, and we learn to give thanks so we remember who God is, when we have our doubts about whether or not he's strong or whether or not he's good. That's the first way we rejoice in the Lord. Now he'll talk about two more ways, as we're going to see this morning, two more ways to rejoice in the Lord. And I want you to know, this is something Paul lived. So as you see about him writing about his imprisonment and his being in want and being in need and being content or being this or being that, you see in verse 10, this is going to be after our section. We're going to cover verses 8 and 9 today. After our section that we're going to cover today, what do you see in verse 10? Chapter 4, verse 10. What do you see? Go ahead and say it out loud. Rejoiced in what? In my circumstances? In the Lord. I rejoiced in the Lord. This is something Paul lives with as he lives in chains. Paul writes about how to rejoice in the Lord. Finally, brothers, now he'll... Again, he's emphasizing unity. Some of you will catch that. Finally, brothers, and then he says, whatever is. Now, what we'll see, I just want to kind of lay out the structure of this so you can see it this morning, is first we're going to talk about rejoicing in the Lord and what we see in all of creation. That's the whatever. So wherever you see virtue is what we'll see. In all of creation, we'll see wherever you see virtue, rejoice in the Lord. And then what we'll see is specifically how we rejoice in Jesus as Christians. So first in all of creation, then specifically as Christians in Jesus, and then we'll come back to the result again, which is peace. So that's the structure, that's where we're going this morning. So let's think about how to rejoice in the Lord in all of creation. Like wherever you see truth, or whatever is true, and truth of course responds to reality, he says rejoice in the Lord. Now, we have to think about this a little bit because I just want to lay out kind of a framework for you to understand all of these. So I'm going to read just a couple sentences from Acts chapter 14. If you're going to go there with me, then keep your finger in Philippians chapter 4. But Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is, of course, the author of the letter of Philippians. He's also the one preaching in Acts chapter 14. And there's these people that after he heals someone want to worship him because they think he must be a god because he just healed this guy who'd been lame for his whole life. And Paul is pointing them towards the true God. And what he'll do is he will start with creation and point them towards God, which I'm saying is how we should understand Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. We should understand Paul looking at creation and saying, look at how creation points towards God. So Philippians chapter 14, verse 15. Men, why are you doing these things? Getting ready to worship them. We are also men of like nature with you. We bring you good news. This is the gospel, the part of the gospel, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, you know, from the idols, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, from creation, right? In generations In past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. So here's the witness. It's creation. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. What he's doing is saying, what is more true than food? Right? What is more true than lunch? He's saying, you're going to eat sweet corn on the cob for lunch today. As you're eating that sweet corn on the cob for lunch today, enjoy that. Enjoy the gladness that warms your heart. And then look up at the God who gave it and rejoice and give thanks. You're going to enjoy the grains of the earth today as you eat that whole grain, toasted, warm bread with butter melted on it. And enjoy that. Enjoy it. Because it's God's gift to you. And then look up and rejoice in the giver of all good things. You may be so mad at God you can hardly pray. You may have so many doubts that you don't even know whether or not you should pray. I'd invite you to start with lunch. I'd invite you to start with a hamburger with a bunch of cheese on it, with a good bun and some ketchup and some onions and some lettuce and some tomatoes. And I'd invite you to take a huge, juicy bite of that and enjoy it. And then look up and say thank you as you rejoice in the Lord. After all, he is strong to give us good gifts, and he is good that he would warm our hearts with gladness. Paul keeps going, of course. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable. When I think of honorable, we want to think of behavior that is worthy of respect. And so as you go through life, I mean, you're going to encounter good food and look up and give thanks. You'll encounter people working hard at their different vocations. You'll encounter manual labor that makes you just in awe of their craftsmanship. And when you see this craftsmanship that is worthy of respect, that makes you say, wow, that takes incredible talent and gifting and discipline and years of hard work to get there. Look up and give thanks to the God who gives us the capacity to do these things. In the face of your doubts, look up and give thanks when you see whatever is true or whatever is honorable. Whatever is just, and when you think of just, you want to think according to a standard. And usually in the Bible, it's God's standard. And so when you see justice being done, look up and give thanks. But when you see justice being miscarried, look up and give thanks that it will not always be this way, that the just judge will make all things right in the end. But look up and give thanks. Like wherever you see virtue in creation, look up and give thanks and rejoice in the Lord. Whatever is pure. Now, when we think of pure, we think of maybe blamelessness. So there's no blame in it. We think of, I just have to think of a mother's love. How many of you know this book that I have pictured up here? I was in college class called Oral Interpretation. And what you're supposed to do is, it's a communications class, and what you're supposed to do is read in a way that interprets what you're reading. And so they teach you how to use body language and voice inflection and all this different stuff. And so a girl reads this book about a mother's love for her son and then about the son's love for his mom. And she reads this book and reads it well, and at the end, we hear this sniffling, we look back, and the prof is crying. I don't think my wife has ever read this book without crying. So dad has to read this book, and when dad reads this book, he has to concentrate on something else, because dads aren't supposed to cry, right? But the reason it's such a powerful story is because it rings true that mom loved me. I mean, look, I don't think your mom got everything right. But she loves you. She loved you. When you see that blameless love, that mother's love for her children, look up and rejoice in the Lord that gave you that capacity to love, that gave her that capacity of love. After all, we see through a mirror dimly right now. I mean, that love points us to God's love that is bigger and stronger and more concentrated even than mom's. But rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brothers, whatever is lovely, lovely would be like genuine beauty, not the airbrushed, monstrous filth that you might see on different shows or different. No, whatever is lovely. And when we think of this, maybe we want to think of someone who has worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and honed and crafted their skill, maybe in the performing arts. And so you see them performing in a way that is both disciplined and inspired, and you think, man, and you think, that is awesome. And you look at that, okay, enjoy that, love that, but then look up and rejoice in the Lord. For that is a mirror of his skill and his craftsmanship. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Whatever is commendable or worthy of praise, here I want you to think about someone who has worked hard and sacrificed. And when I think of commendable here, I'm thinking of Abraham Lincoln. This is a picture of Abraham Lincoln in 1860 when he was campaigning. And the next 5 years for him would be incredibly taxing. Stuff that you might not know is that his son Willie died of a fever in 1862. And after his son died, his wife was clinging to sanity kind of by a thread. And in order to maybe help with that, she would go shopping in New York and ring up incredible bills that then the government would have to pay. And this caused Lincoln incredible embarrassment. Here are these Union soldiers without blankets, and his wife is spending money on a shopping trip that no one can afford, and it's just incredibly. So not only is he dealing with the grief of his son, his wife is doing crazy stuff, and you know the story too. You know how he led a team of rivals. You know, so his cabinet is very diverse, along with, of course, the country is at war. And then he has to campaign at the end of it. And it's just this incredibly, incredibly hard 5 years. This next picture is taken, I want you to get this. This next picture is taken it's a couple days before his death. So 5 years later, this next picture is taken. That is 5 years. Leading well cost him dearly. It is commendable how he led our country, but it cost him, and it cost him a lot. When you see something like that, appreciate it. Thank them for it. But look up and rejoice in the Lord, who is worthy of praise, who is worthy of respect, who at great personal cost saved us from our sins. Finally, my brothers, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, now he's summarizing. So look, wherever you see excellence in creation, whether it's the changing colors of the fall or the coming back to life in the spring, wherever you see excellence in all of creation, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Here's how I would summarize this first way to rejoice in the Lord. I would say, when you're looking at creation, think about how creation reflects the Creator's virtue. Think about how what you're seeing, what that says about God, what you're tasting, what does that tell you about God? Where you see virtue in creation, Stop and give thanks. Stop and rejoice in the Creator's creativity, in the Creator's virtue. But rejoice in the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord, first in all of creation. And I think this will give you, it will give you a measure of peace about the Creator's strength in providing these good things. And will give you a measure of peace because of the Creator's benevolence, because of His goodness, that He would give us these good gifts, that we would rest in His character and His competence. But of course, this is the big stuff. This is the big parts of creation. The Apostle Paul also wants to talk about what is specifically Christian, what they as a church, as Jesus followers in particular, need to be thinking about as they rejoice in the Lord. And so he'll say to them, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. So before he is talking about creation in general, now he's talking about something much more specific. As he's talking about what they've learned, heard, I missed one. It's bothering me because this is quite a list, isn't it? I just think of, is this something I could say to my sons? Is this something you could say to the people that you love? What you have learned and received and heard and seen in them, no, in me, put into practice. Now, what had they learned and received and heard from Paul? Well, Philippians chapter 2 tells us that they've heard a lot about the gospel, as he says, in chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So we're talking about how the Creator did not count equality with the second member, or the second member of the Trinity, the Jesus, did not count equality with God, the Father, as something to be clung to, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What you have learned, what you have received, what you've heard, what have they heard about? They've heard about how their Creator was so good, loved them so much, that he came and he suffered and he died for them, for their sins. See, Jesus is dying on the cross, good, but he is also rising from the dead, powerful. This is what we read in the next verse, in chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What they've learned and received and heard from Paul is that Jesus is dying on the cross, good. Whatever you think of the rest of what's going on in the world, he is dying on the cross, good. You must cling to that. You must rejoice in that. And he is rising from the dead, powerful. Look, he didn't rise a ghost. The body that he died with rose again on the third day, transformed. I mean, he didn't come back again as a ghost. He rose again, and he goes into the room, and they're like, yeah, you must be a ghost. And he's like, well, give me some fish, you know? I'm going to eat some fish so you know I'm not a ghost. Ghosts don't eat fish. And they're like, I don't know, Jesus. Okay, give me your hand, Thomas. You know, Thomas gives me, hey, touch me right here. And they touch his hand. Ghosts don't have sides. Jesus rose again on the third day in power with a transformed body. He is rising from the dead powerful. That's what they've heard from Paul. That's what they've learned from Paul. That's what they've received from Paul. But that's not all he says. He says, have you seen this stuff in me? See, the gospel isn't just something you tell people to believe. The gospel is something you live, something you do. So as you've seen these things in me, put these into practice. So he's saying, as you've seen me love you with laying down my life, dying on the cross, love. Have you seen that in me? Then you go do it. This is what he's saying to them, chapter 2, verse 17. Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So Paul is saying, in the same way that Jesus emptied himself, died on the cross for your sins and for mine, making himself a servant that is humble and obedient even to death, even death on a cross, as you've seen that in Jesus, so then you go and do it yourself. He's like, I'm doing it. I'm not just teaching you about dying on the cross love. As you've seen this dying on the cross love that gives me joy to give you, then you go and practice this kind of love. As you've seen me love you with Jesus-like love, now you love each other with Jesus-like love. This is the result of rejoicing in the Lord. This is also how we rejoice in the Lord, as we rejoice in the Lord by imitating the Lord. Don't they say that imitation is the best form of flattery? I mean, you know you're not faking it if you go and imitate someone. I mean, because genuinely imitate. This is what he's saying. Rejoice in the Lord by imitating the Lord. And what that will bring is peace. This is what he says next. And the God of peace will be with y'all. Now, some of you have heard me explain y'all 100 times, and so you're going to be bored to tears. Just stop listening for a minute. Others of you haven't heard this before, but in the Greek, there's different ways to spell you. Like in English, our you is both singular, like you are my wife, and plural, like you are here at First Baptist Church. Like that's our you works both ways. Their you is different. So we have a hard time translating the nuance of a plural you. And so a way to do that is y'all. And Seth Ho is telling me I should really have up there all y'all. But I just can't do that in good conscience. Maybe I just can't. Seth can have all y'all written in the margin of his Bible. The rest of us will just be thinking of y'all. But he's saying, as you rejoice in the Lord, God will be with you. Now, this bothers me. It bothered me at first, at least. Because it seems conditional, doesn't it? Like, God won't be with you if you are not rejoicing in the Lord. Doesn't it sound like you can't depend on the peace of God which passes all understanding if you're not rejoicing in the Lord? In the same way, you can't depend on enjoying God's peace and presence if you're not rejoicing in the Lord. Like, if you're not rejoicing in the Lord, then don't expect the peace of God which passes all understanding. If you're not rejoicing in the Lord, then don't expect God to be with you. Is that what it's saying? I think it is. Now here's why. Because in order to be saved, what you must believe is that God, the Creator, is dying on the cross good. You must take comfort and joy and give thanks that God is dying on the cross good. You must believe that God is dying on the cross good, that though we are sinners, though we made a terrible mess, that he entered the mess and took our sins upon himself to die in your place and in my place. We must rejoice in that. We must give thanks for that. We must believe that. And also, we must believe that he is rising from the dead strong. We must believe and rejoice in his rising from the dead power, that he would also raise us from the dead. So we have to believe that Jesus is dying on the cross good and rising from the dead strong if we're to be saved. And so in some ways it is conditional. If we rejoice in the Lord, in his dying on the cross, laying down his life, love, and in his creative power, then we can expect to have peace that passes all understanding. And the God of peace will be with us. And this will take a lot of the tension, a lot of the fear, a lot of the angst out of the conversations and the conflicts we have as they are seasoned and as they are warmed with dying on the cross love. It will relieve a lot of our anxieties. It will relieve a lot of our fears as we remember that the Creator, after all, is good. And the Creator, after all, is strong. So concretely, not in theory, but in practice, this is what I'm asking you to do. All right? Just on the ground, this is what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to rejoice in the Lord. And what you will have to do to rejoice in the Lord is you will have to pause. You will have to stop what you're doing and look up and rejoice. Enjoy the creation. And I'd say just practically on the ground, start with lunch, okay? Start with today. Start with going home for lunch, going out for lunch, whatever you're going to. Start with lunch and rejoice in his strength. Rejoice in his goodness. There's going to be seasons in your life where you have grave doubts. And I don't think God is obligated to answer all of our questions all the time. But what we can know for sure is that the Creator is good and the Creator is strong. Rejoice in the Lord. Wherever you see virtue in creation, rejoice in the Lord. Then, imitate Jesus dying on the cross, laying down his life, love, because you believe in his resurrection strength, his resurrection power. And this is where I'd want to call a timeout. This is where I can't be specific. This is where you will have to be specific. And I would say, in the same way that the Apostle Paul told the Philippian church, these things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And I would ask you, each of you, who is hearing and receiving and learning and seeing you? Who is watching you? Then I would ask, who are you watching? Who are you looking at as a model of what Jesus-type love and Jesus-type power looks like here and now? Rejoice in the Lord, and as you rejoice in the Lord and in his dying on the cross love, be thinking about who are you loving, who is watching you, who is learning from you, and who are you watching and who are you learning from? But rejoice in the Lord. So, we began with lunch. Rejoice in the Lord wherever you see virtue in creation, whether it's your discipline or their discipline or this or the sunset or the waters of Lake Michigan or whatever, wherever you see virtue in creation, look up and rejoice in the Lord. And that will give you confidence and a measure of peace in the Creator's goodness and power. But don't stay there. Look at what is specifically Christian about Jesus laying down his life, dying on the cross, goodness, and his rising from the dead power. And this will lead us into peace as we enjoy his peace and his presence together. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we could spend in your word. And Lord, I pray that you would drive home the need for us to give you praise and to rejoice in you, but also the benefits of rejoicing in you. Lord, help us live in your joy and in your peace this week as we look up and give thanks. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.